Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. And we'll begin reading in verse 14.
In the days of prosperity, be joyful, and in the days of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him.
In my life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There's a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the Lord who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does not know good and never sins. Do not take to heart all things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been far off and deep, very deep, who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the schemes of things and to know the wickedness and folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made a man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. In life, we have many rules and principles that guide us. For example, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. A fool and his money are soon departed. A friend in need is a friend indeed. We might call these truisms. Generally speaking, they follow the simple formula. If you do this, this will happen. Or if you don't do that, that will happen. Essentially, it's X plus Y equals Z. And these are good. Much of the wisdom literature functions in this way. For example, in the book of Proverbs, we read these proverbs, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Or this one, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. While these truths are absolutely true, life is never formulaic. You can't just do this and automatically have a guaranteed result. Life is hardly ever that clear and that black and white. And therefore, there are exceptions to the rules, as we call them. For example, the high school dropout that becomes a multimillionaire, or the health nut that gets cancer and dies in his or her 30s, or perhaps the man or woman who smokes a pack a day and lives well into their 90s. Or perhaps even more tragically and closer to home, the son and daughter that are raised in a loving Christian home that abandon the faith and walk away. And we say with all of those, what about those? Those don't seem to make sense. They break the norm. What do we do with them? They seem to make the rule null and void. And so how are we to deal with the bewildering exceptions to life? Those situations that leave you scratching your head and questioning and doubting much of life. Well, Solomon deals with some of those exceptions in this passage of Ecclesiastes. Those things that sometimes don't seem to make sense. Now, Solomon truly knows what wisdom says. Remember, he was the one that wrote most of the Proverbs. While at the same time, Ecclesiastes was written by him as well, and Ecclesiastes takes up several of those exceptions, those things in life that are not always neat and orderly, that are not always black and white. In many ways, Ecclesiastes is a counterbalance to the wisdom literature. It stretches us. It asks those questions that don't always have clear answers, and it clearly lays out some of the struggles, some of the vanity, some of the havel, as we have seen this word to mean, of life. And yet, it speaks truth in the midst of this chaos. So how do we navigate these waters? How do we live in a world that is hard to figure out, hard to discern? Well, Solomon gives us wisdom in the fallen world, and that's what we want to see this morning. First, we see it in a fallen, upside-down world, and then we'll go on, second point, to see how we're to live in this fallen world. First, a fallen, upside-down world. Well, as we return to this book of Ecclesiastes, you're probably feeling one of two things. Either you're glad to be back in Ecclesiastes, or perhaps you're quite the opposite. You were hoping that I had forgotten that we were in Ecclesiastes after the Easter break. You were hoping that I might move on to some other book of the Bible. And that's because this book usually has that type of reaction. Either people love it or they hate it. And you can't say that you hate a book of the Bible because God obviously put it as part of his word, but perhaps you would say, I don't quite enjoy this book as much as I do the others. And I understand that reaction. I get it. This book is gritty and it's real and it has us deal with subject matters that we don't often like to think about and set our mind upon. The last sermon that we looked at, the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it tells us essentially that it's better to go to the house of mourning, to go to a funeral rather than to go to a house party, which obviously is not the most seeker-friendly topic. And as a result, it's hard. And it can be a bit much for us to think about. This book truly is not always sunshine and rainbows. But we have to admit that much of life is that way, is it not? God in his good providence, I think, has had us to be in this book at this very time in our lives, in the life of this country, the life of this world, because I think much of what we have been learning in Ecclesiastes has been lived out before us. And we are having to deal with the realities that this book talks about so very much. I called this series the Simple Life, Finding Meaning in a Fallen World. And what I mean by simple life is that Ecclesiastes, this book, to strip down life to its very core, to what is essential, what is meaningful, what is lasting, what is eternal. And it tears down those facades of those things in our life and in our culture that seem to have value and meaning, but at the very core are hollow. That's what I think Solomon is saying by this word vanity, as we've said many times before. It could be translated a mist or a vapor, something that seems substantive, but if you try to grab it, you can't. It eludes you. And so Ecclesiastes, Solomon is teaching us those things, not to put our hope in those things that are temporary, that are temporal, that have no meaning, but find meaning in life in those things that are really lasting, those things that are eternal, those things that are of the Lord. Well, little did I know when we began this series at the beginning of this year that in 2020, the Lord would do this for us in our culture. In many ways, the Lord has said to us, has he not? You trust in your health? Okay, I'll take your health away. You trust in your wealth? Okay, I'll take your wealth away. You trust in your work? You trust in the economy? I'm going to take that away. You trust in your independence, your freedom, your autonomy? I'm going to remove that. To see what is it that you really have? What are you building your life upon? What firm foundation do you have other than me? Life right now very much reminds me of the Jenga game, perhaps you played as a child. You remember the Jenga game with all the little blocks that you stack up into a tower and you remove one block after another without having it to fall and crumble. And it seems like life is that way right now, where the Lord is removing the little blocks. We thought ourselves to be so strong, so immovable. But as these blocks begin to be removed from us, we feel ourselves tottering as a culture and as a world. We have not fallen. By God's grace, we will not fall. But we should be humbled by this and by this time that we're going through. And isn't that what Solomon says? Look at verse 14. It says, in the days of prosperity, be joyful. In the days of adversity, consider. I cannot think of a greater verse that speaks more to our cultural context than this one. These are not days of prosperity for any of us, I would say. Rather, these are days of adversity. And myself, you included, we do not like days of adversity. We grumble and complain and kick against the goads, and we want things to go back to how they are. We want normalcy, as we would say it. But notice what Solomon says here. He's given us days of prosperity. He's given us days of adversity. But notice what it goes on to say. God has made the one as well as the other. God has made one as well as the other, the days of prosperity as well as the days of adversity. And we're not to believe the lies of the prosperity gospel that you'll oftentimes hear, these televangelists that will say that, no, God only provides prosperity. He has nothing to do with adversity. No, that goes against the clear commands of Scripture. These false teachers that will say that you are only to have the good things in life, and good is defined by health, wellness, and having that which is in abundance of this earth. And if you have any kind of adversity, they would go on to say, well, it must be something wrong with you. Well, that is not true, is it? That's not always the case. We know that Job was one of the most righteous men on the face of the earth. And he experienced these trials. He experienced all of this ripped away from him, stripped from him. And we remember his wife's perspective when she said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job rightly rebukes her and says to her, you are speaking like a foolish woman. And he says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Do you see what Job is saying? He says, both are from the Lord, and we are to receive both from him. Both come from him. He is sovereign over all, and Solomon is saying the same thing. And as a result, we must be totally reliant upon him. He goes on to say at the end of verse 14, it says that he is given both, so that man may not find out anything that will be after. We don't know what will come about. We don't know what will come about in the next hour, let alone in the next days or the next weeks. And again, isn't that so true? As we've seen the different things going on in our culture and in this time, I was thinking about that just this week as I was going to the store, and I had my mask on and my gloves, and I was walking around with others doing the same, and I thought, this is so strange. This is so odd. Who would have ever thought that we would have come to this? It was almost like I was in the twilight zone. Perhaps you have felt that same way. We didn't know that this would go on just a month ago or a little longer than that. Little did I know that I would be here preaching to an empty church, that we wouldn't be able to gather together. None of these things any of us could have predicted, but God knew these things, and God is over and above time. But we are very much trapped in time. We are trapped in this moment. We will not find out anything that will be after the next, because the Lord has hidden it from us. And therefore, what Solomon is saying in this whole entire passage is that our perspective, our wisdom is very limited. And from our perspective, sometimes things just simply don't seem to make sense. He says that in verse 15. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. That goes against conventional wisdom, doesn't it? That goes against the biblical wisdom. It goes against the covenantal truth. Isn't that what we say in the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord has given to you, that there is a sense of long life given to the righteous? But what Solomon is saying here is that there's a righteous man who perished, and there's a wicked man who prolonged his life. And we've seen these things, haven't we? We've seen young people that were fervent for the Lord, that loved the Lord, that seemed to be cut off, or seemed to die in the prime of their life. And then we see these other older people that have lived in defiance of God and of his commandments, living a carefree, even an enjoyable life, we would say. And we look at that and say, why are the righteous suffering and the wicked living at ease? Why are the wicked prospering? This is what the psalmist in Psalm 73 had to struggle with. And he says, my feet almost slipped. Literally, my faith almost came crashing down because it was too much for me. He said, I was envious of the wicked and of the arrogant and of their prosperity, while all along I'm vainly, it seems, keeping my heart clean and washing my hands in innocence. Essentially saying, what gives, Lord? This doesn't seem to make sense. It goes against what you have said, even what you have promised. And there is tension, isn't there? There's tension oftentimes in what we know biblically and what we experience in a fallen world, what we experience in the world that we live in. We wrestle with that. Each and every one of us wrestle with that. But hopefully in our wrestling, that drives us to prayer and drives us to even lay those questions before the Lord. When we have difficulties with our provisions or in our marriage or with our health or perhaps with our children, having wayward children that are going astray, and we say to the Lord, Lord, what is going on? This is what your word says, but this is what reality seems to be. Lord, don't allow this to happen. Don't allow this to go against your word. Don't allow this to go against your promises. Don't allow this to be the exception to the rule. Bring it into conformity. Have there to be health in my marriage. Have there to be strength in my bones. Have there to be a change of heart in my children. Give to me my daily bread, which I know that you will give, but it seems like this is too much. It's too overwhelming, and I don't know that I can go through it, O Lord. We wrestle with these things. But as we come to the Lord, we are reminded that he is the one that is sovereign over all of our days, and we surrender all things to him, knowing that it is best, that he knows what is best. So we rest in his sovereignty. And yet that doesn't make it easy, does it? And that's what Solomon says in this entire passage. He says in verse 23, he says, I have tested wisdom. He said, I'll be wise, but he goes on to say, but it was far from me. That which has been far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? Here's the wisest man perhaps has ever lived saying these things are too deep. They're too mysterious. They're full of hardship and difficulty to understand and to discern. Essentially says, who can know it? And surely man cannot know it. Only God can. So we live in this fallen world, and from that fallen perspective, we live in a world that seems to be turned upside down. And so Solomon says, as he said earlier in verse 13, who can make straight what he has made crooked? Literally, Solomon is saying, is there any hope in this world? Well, we know that there is hope, that the Lord can straighten that which is made crooked. He can draw a straight line from a crooked stick. And though we live in a fallen world, we have this promise that God in his grace and in his mercy and in his sovereignty is committed to us and is committed to this world. That through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrated just last week, he has pledged with his very life the redemption of the earth. He will make every wrong right. He will restore all that is broken, all that is fallen, all that has endured this curse. That is true of the earth. That is true of every aspect of your life that you are struggling with right now and have struggled with. The Lord will make it right. He will make it good. We can trust that, and we must trust that, and we must look forward to it. Look forward to that full day of redemption when we will see all of his promises come true. Isn't that what we sing in that glorious Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, that hymn that we should sing far more than just at Christmas time when Isaac Watts tells us that he has come to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found, he has made his blessings flow. That's what we believe in. Even in the midst of the fallenness, the curse of this world, he will make his blessings flow. So how do we live in this fallen, upside down world? Well, Solomon gives us a lot of practical wisdom. Chaos. And the theme of which is consider. And he had to consider three things. First, consider the days. You see that in verse 14. God has made the one as well as the other, speaking of the days of prosperity and the days of adversity. And he says, in the days of adversity, consider. Consider the fact that the Lord has numbered our days. He has given them to us. He has given us the days of prosperity and the days of adversity. He has given us the good days and he's given us the hard days. And all of them are from his hand. And he says, in the days of abundance, have joy. And in the days of want, of adversity, consider. The days of joy and prosperity, we enjoy and we should enjoy them as a gift from God. We should soak them in. But he says, the days of adversity, we're to consider, that they should grab our attention. They should be like a clap of thunder that wakes us up, spiritually speaking, so that we would hear once again what the Lord is trying to teach us. And as I said earlier, I think the Lord is trying to teach us a lot during this time. I spoke about many things that I think he's teaching us collectively and globally. But let me ask you the question. Let me apply this personally to you. What about you? What has the Lord taught you during this time? And does he have your attention? Are you seeking his face? Are you finding yourself more upon your knees in this period than in any other time? Or are you too busy grumbling and complaining and mumbling and worrying that it's drowning out the Lord's voice? And that we don't see the good that is being brought about even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of difficulty. I'm on a group with several PCA pastors, and one of them was mentioning that he went to the store this week and he was standing in line and he struck up a conversation with the man in front of him, and the man in front of him asked him how he was doing, asking the pastor how he was doing. And this PCA pastor said, "Oh, I just can't wait until this is over." And the man in front of him says, "Well, I can." And he goes on to say, "More people are praying and seeking the Lord than any other time that I've seen in my lifetime." He said, "Isn't that worth it? Isn't this worth it to go through this struggle if it means the salvation of souls?" And this was a man that was speaking to a pastor, and we as pastors sometimes need to be rebuked as well. And this pastor was rebuked because he was grumbling, he was mumbling, he was complaining, and this man had the better perspective that the Lord is using this and maybe using it for the salvation of souls. And is that what the Lord is doing? Possibly that's what he's about. Do we know for sure that's why he's doing it? We don't, but we know that the Lord is at work at all times. And so learn the lessons. Consider this time. Learn to not grow so complacent as oftentimes we've grown so accustomed to do, to take things for granted. I think we have rushed and rushed and we've filled our schedule. And this is a time to take a break from that and to evaluate, to reexamine our lives. I think too often we've asked the Lord to be on our side rather than asking, "Lord, what's your side? And how can I be on that?" These are things to consider, and the Lord, no doubt, is teaching you things personally. Listen to them. Don't let these days pass and not be changed by them. Well, the second thing we're to consider is to consider yourself, consider your life. And Solomon says something that perhaps you thought was odd when we read it earlier in verse 16, when he says, "Be not overly righteous, do not make yourself too wise." You might think, why is that in the Bible? Did that sneak through? Was that not supposed to be in there? Did that miss the editor's cuts? Aren't we to be righteous? Aren't we to be wise? Well, absolutely. Even Solomon goes on to extol wisdom in verse 19. But the emphasis here in verse 16 is not to be overly righteous. You notice that word. And not to make yourself too wise. Solomon is calling out those that would be self-righteous. Those that want to be the smartest person in the room, that want to show their wisdom, that show their knowledge. Solomon says, "Who are you fooling?" He goes on to say, verse 20, "Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." He goes on to say that he was looking for a righteous person in verse 27 and 28. And we might think that Solomon here speaks a little bit of sexism when he says that he's only found one man out of 1,000, but no women has he found that are righteous. And we might look at that and think, well, he found a man, but he didn't find any women. No, he really didn't find any men or women that are righteous. That's the whole point of that passage. But there were none to be found. None that were truly righteous, none that were truly godly. And we don't know about during Solomon's day, but surely that is true even in our day. Find those that are truly godly and righteous is rare. I think it's more than 1 in 1,000, and there is men and women. There's many in this congregation that I can point to that live a godly life, a righteous life. But there is only one that is truly, fully righteous, that is perfect in every way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Solomon is saying here, is that there is none righteous, even as Paul says in Romans 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if you think you can find your own righteousness, if you can find perfection, then who are you fooling? That even our greatest wisdom is full of ignorance. And so Solomon is saying, if you are a driven person, if you are a person that loves perfection, he says to us, be careful. Because you may miss out on life. You may never enjoy life. You and others and those close to you may never be able to measure up. And that's why he says in verse 16, don't be overly righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Notice that, that we essentially destroy ourselves by trying to be overly righteous or overly perfect, because nobody can live up to that standard. But he goes on to say, verse 17, the flip side, be not overly wicked either, nor be a fool. Why should you die before your time? He's saying to be foolish will shorten your lifespan, no doubt. But if you drive drunk or you do idiotic things with other idiots, then you will surely die before your time. The surefire way to die young. And so he says, do not be overly righteous and don't be overly a fool. Find a good balance in life. Consider your life and hold them in tension. That's what he says there in verse 18. Those who fear God shall come out from both of them. They shouldn't go to either extreme, but they will be driven to the Lord. And this helps us as we consider ourselves to also consider others, especially how we interact with them. He goes on to say in verse 21, don't take it to heart the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows many times you yourself have cursed others. Notice what Solomon is saying there. Don't be surprised when people don't always say kind things to you and nice things, because that's not always going to happen. And if that's something that you're looking for, if you're looking for the praises of others, then you will oftentimes be largely disappointed because you cannot please everyone. And he says, therefore, don't be rattled by it. Don't take it to heart. Don't think, how could they? The nerve of them to say such things about me and to get high and mighty and get on your spiritual horse, your spiritual hobby horse or your righteousness horse, and to condemn others, because as he goes on to say, so rightfully true, that which has been done to you, you know that you have done to others just as much. And we do the same, do we not? Perhaps you've experienced this in your home. I've heard it even this week. Mom, dad, brother, or sister said this. Usually when we ask and inquire, usually the question comes up, well, what did you say to them? And we find out that some nice things were not said in the first place to warrant this unjust, unrighteous response in their mind. And when you talk to them about the things that they said, they go, well, I was just joking. I was just kidding. I didn't really mean that. And isn't that how we all deal with our own sins? We rarely look at ourselves with the same inquisition as we do others. We always give the benefit of the doubt to ourselves, but not to others. We call into question others much more than we do ourselves. And that's why Jesus, in that passage in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, do not judge lest you be judged. He's not giving a prohibition against judgment, but rather he's saying the same judgment by which you judge others is to be judged of yourself. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, as they say. And so Solomon is saying, when you live in the middle, when you live in that tension, not to be overly righteous, not to be overly a fool, you give yourself grace and you're able to give others grace as well. Because you recognize they need it as much as you do. Well, third, then, not only consider the days, consider yourself, but consider your ways. And we see here that there is a quick way to ruin. When Solomon talks about, in verse 26, that he's found something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snare and nets, whose hands are fetters. Solomon speaks of this woman, and really it's a personification of a temptress, a seductress. And really he uses it to personify all sin, but really very much so the sin, no doubt, of a sexual sin, of a sexual temptation. This is what he speaks about in Proverbs 7 when he speaks of this woman, this scandalous woman, preying upon the simple-minded, those lacking wisdom. And surely that is what he means here as well. And surely that is out there, isn't there? Not only physical people that would tempt us, people in the flesh and blood, but very much virtually as well, through the internet or through TV. That this sexual temptation, this sexual allurement is so widespread in our culture. And it's calling us, it's luring us. It's beckoning us, and we are tempted to be drawn into it. But notice what Solomon is saying. He says, if you really see what this woman is like, it's that her heart is snares and her heart is nets and her hands are fetters. It's wanting to bind up. It's wanting to imprison us. And that is what this sin is all about. And so don't be fooled by it. Don't think that it is just entertainment, that it is just for amusement. No, it's lust. It's fornication. Don't give into this idea of our culture that an affair is just a fling. It's a thing to have on the side. No, it is adultery, the Lord says. And so do not give yourself to it. Don't even go down her path. Don't even get near to her to be able to get into her grasp, because if you do so, you will fall prey. That is what, again, Proverbs 7 says, and he exhorts with these words at the very end. He says, "Oh, sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not strain to her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chamber of death." And that is not just for sons. That is for daughters as well. It's for men and women, boys and girls, that this temptation is great, is it not? But the ruin is even greater. And so free yourself bondage before it's too great. Use others in this church. Use men and women, godly men and women. Use the men and women's group to strengthen you, and do not be led astray. Remember, this comes from a man, Solomon, that was led away by women almost to his own destruction. And so do not go down that same path. He is warning us. This is what will take place if we are led astray by anyone or by any sinful temptation. As John Owen so rightly put it, he said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." That is the fight that we are to endure in, and it'll bring us to ruin. Well, life in a fallen world is very difficult. But before we point to God, before we lay an accusation at his feet and say, "Lord, why is the world this way? What have you done?" Notice what Solomon ends with. He says this in verse 29. "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." As we confessed earlier, it's not God's doing. It is our own. It's our own devices. It's our own desire. It's our own sin. It's our own sinful temptation that has led us astray. We have brought this difficulty upon ourselves. It reminds me of what G.K. Chesterton responded with when he was asked to write "What is Wrong with the World Today?" And his letter read in response, "Dear sir, what is wrong with the world today? I will tell you, I am." Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. And each and every one of us must say that. What is wrong with the world today? I am. I am the one that brings the wrong upon this world. I am the one that has brought this curse because of my sin, because of my sinfulness. And yet, even as we say that, even as we confess the depravity of man, do we not also celebrate, as we did last week and every day, that the Lord has also came into the world to save sinners, of which we are foremost? And though we would be lost and ruined by the fall, we are redeemed and saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that hope, it's in that gospel that we stand. So life is hardly easy, and it's hardly rational, and it's hardly fair at times. But we can praise God that God has not left us to ourselves, to our own devices, to our own desires. In his grace, he has allowed us not to be ruined by our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of this world. And he's given us his word and his spirit to guide us and to lead us, to navigate us until we reach heaven's shores. And so again, let me urge you to place your faith in that Lord Jesus Christ today, the one amongst a thousand, the fairest one of them all, the only one who has lived a perfect and righteous life, the one in whom is all wisdom, knowledge, might, and truth. He is the one who is our beloved. And so cast yourself upon him this day. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. In him, we have our all in all. I'll finish with just this final line from Come Thou Fount. I think it sums up this passage so well. "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Well, let's go to the Lord even now and ask that he would take our sinful heart, that he and that he would allow us to endure these days. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, this challenging word that is before us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the wisdom and discernment to navigate these dark days. And Lord, that you would lead us not in temptation, but you would set us free, oh Lord, Spirit and by your word. Savior's name. Amen.